Well, thank the Lord for keeping us alive, alive physically, alive spiritually. And we thank the Lord for giving you the love to serve Him. I pray that your service will not be in vain, in Jesus' name. The Lord will reward you here, and when we cross over to the other side, the Lord will reward you. Father, we thank you for the love you've given us and your grace in our lives to serve you and to lead other people to serve you. We're asking, Lord, the calling of heaven upon our lives, this high calling, this holy calling, this heavenly calling, your calling upon every life, none will be in vain in Jesus' name. Give us understanding how to lead, how to help others to serve you. Help us, Lord, that our leadership will not just be effective outwardly, externally, but inwardly, the leadership will be effective. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Better, amen. Come, you can see now, we're coming to Joshua chapter 1 and chapter 2. I pray the Lord will give us real understanding of His word. Look at Judges chapter 1, verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. That verse says a lot. Now, when we study the Bible, there are two different ways of studying. There is what we call microscopic study. That is to take just one verse, you look at all the words, you look at the construction, you look at the implication, and in a microscopic way, you study and you bring out lessons for the people of God. There's another kind of study. It's called the telescopic study. The scientists, they have the telescope, and they can stay in one place and put that telescope before their eyes, and they can see afar off, they can see all the stars and all the various planets. And sometimes you can take two chapters together, even five chapters together, even a whole book together, and you have a telescopic study. And you look at everything surrounding, and then you bring out the lessons. And the Lord wants us to do both, not at the same time. So, we're looking at just this, verse 28, in a microscopic way now. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, that the promises of God were there, that no man shall be able to stand before them. The courage was there. They could, if they wanted to. The faith was there. Joshua had just left, and had given them an example that he could stand in this place and look up and say, sun, stand there, moon, stand there, and there'll be obedience. And they had seen such an example that encouraged them. They were strong. Yet, it says that they did not drive out the Canaanites. They didn't utterly drive them out. They did not when they could. Very important. That's why we're looking at the message, the mystery of being strong, yet conquered through complacency. You are complacent. They didn't, you know, care. Those Canaanites are there. We'll put them under tribute. We'll subdue them. We'll make them stay with us, but they'll be our servants. They'll be our slaves. They'll be giving us taxes and all that. They'll be working and we'll be, you know, reaping part of the benefit. That is not what God said they should do. They were strong, yet they were complacent. We're dividing the message to three parts. Number one is the mystery of being strong and yet compromised and corrupted Israel. The mystery of strong, compromised, corrupted Israel. Look at number two. Number two, the mystery of strong, complacent, conquered, invincibles. That word invincible, it's an adjective, but we can use it as a noun. The invincible is the unconquerable. And it's so surprising, it becomes like a mystery that even though these were strong, because they were complacent, they were conquered, though they were invincible. Look at number three. Number three is the ministry through strong, convicting, converting intervention. Eventually, God had to send an angel that brought conviction upon them and said, I made a covenant with you, and this is what I said you should do. Why have you reneged? Why have you looked back? Why have you chickened out and didn't do what was supposed to do? And the ministry of the angel brought conviction on them, and they wept, and hopefully should have converted them with the angelic intervention. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at the mystery of strong, compromised, corrupted Israel. And this we have read already in Judges chapter 1, verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. As you go to the next verse, it's saying even Ephraim, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Look at verse 30. It says, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. That means from tribe to tribe, they were strong because the promises of God are yes and amen. Because the promise that no man shall be able to stand before you is for every man in Israel, every tribe in Israel. Yet, in their strength, they didn't do what they ought to do. We're looking at three things here. Number one, we're looking at the clarity of God's sound message. Number two, we're looking at the cycles of godless, stubborn misdeeds. Number three is the certainty of great, strong misery. We're looking at number one. Number one is the clarity of God's sound message. And there was no doubt as to what God had told them and the message he had given them. If you look at Leviticus chapter 18, reading from verse 25, Leviticus 18 verse 25, it says, and the land is defiled, therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. The Lord says, the word is given them. It's not just like you woke up in the morning and say, okay, what do I do today? I'm going to drive those people. I said, no, it is the cup of iniquity had become full. And even the land vomited them out. That's the reason the Lord wanted them replaced and displaced. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, ye shall therefore keep that my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth or dwelleth among you. Verse 27. In verse 27 it says, for all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled. Verse 28. In verse 28, but the land spew, that the land spew not you out also. The message was very clear, that the land is ejecting them, spewing them out, and God is driving them out. It's only using the children of Israel to do that, so that they will do that by themselves. But the will of God, the decision of God, the judgment of God is that they must be displaced and replaced. They shouldn't stay there again. It's like, you know, the Lord had given them the land and the shelter and the fruit and everything. They are not paying back their deal, but they are corrupting the land. It says, you are now going there, and as you get there, understand, you must not deal as they have done. Because if you do that, the law does not know tribalism. The law will catch up with you, and the land will not know anything about whether you are called Israel, or you are called Canaanite, or you are called Amorite. What the land knows is that if you defile the land, it will spew you out, no matter who you are. And it says, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. And it's very clear as you come to chapter 20, and I'm reading from verse 22. Chapter 20, verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. Even for the children of Israel, when they got to the land, they were not just to live like they wanted, copy this and copy that, because God said, it's not because of the name Canaanite, not because of the name Hivite, not because of the name Jebusite. It's their lifestyle, it's the defilement, it's the pollution, it's the immorality, it's their abomination that is making me drive them out. Now, if you go there and you do like they are doing, and you defile the land like they have defiled the land, I'll do the same thing to you, and the land itself will spew you out. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, it says, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're reading from verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. In verse 10, verse 10 says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. a wizard. In verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Verse 12 says, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. All that do these things, whether they are Israelite or Canaanite or Jebusite, anyone doing that, it's not because of their descendants or their foreigners or anyone, but it's the lie, it's the defilement, it's the corruption, it's the abomination. All that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, look at that, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. In verse 14, for these nations which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered, allowed thee so to do. So the message was very clear in Numbers chapter 33, reading from verse 55. Numbers chapter 33, verse 55, it says, but if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and ye shall vex you, torture you, torment you in the land wherein ye dwell. In verse 56, moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Well, the message was very clear. And as they got to the land, they should have obeyed the word of God. Look at point number two. Number two here is the cycle of godless, stubborn misdeeds. We're looking at Judges, reading from verse chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. Then in verse 12, we're told, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them. And it says they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And as you read the book of Judges, if you go to chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, they did evil. Then they cried to the Lord, and they were delivered. And then they were given a judge. They were given somebody to guide and to lead them. And there was peace, and it appeared there was obedience to the word of God. Then you go to verse 12. Another cycle of, so-called change and repentance. They went back again. Then you go to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the same thing. Now, the question is why? Why? And, I know the regular answer. The regular answer is when you have a leader, a strong leader, that is leading them, that then they're able to toe the proper line. And when the leader was dead, and there's nobody now, they cannot see the leader, and there's nobody guiding them or teaching them, then they went back. It's more than that. If the judge rose up, and the judge was militant, like a real soldier, and he makes every community like a barrack, and he appoints supervisors, don't do this, don't do that, externally, they might be under control. But you know, if you are really going to obey the Lord, you go back to the promise of the Lord. It says, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your idols, from all your filthiness, I will cleanse you, and you will be clean. When that happens, you don't need a militant person to come and live with you inside your house. Don't watch that. Don't look at that. Don't touch that. Don't dress like that. If it's, you know, like a Pharisaic leader that is running after you, that is watching over you, and because of the fear of him, you appear to be standing straight, because that leader is quite a character. But there's no conversion, there's no cleansing. They're wanting to do evil, wanting to bow down to an idol, wanting to be like other people. The thing that wants to will still be there. If they had not gone to the promises of God, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of thy seed, that ye may love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. God had given them that promise in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And they didn't go to God, circumcise mine heart. There may be a militant leader, there may be a strong leader, there may be a person that will not sleep, that day and night is running after them. Shape up, square up, sit down, stand up. There may be somebody like that, and while that fellow is able to do that, they appear to conform. But that circumcision of heart was not there. And that will not be accepted obedience to the Lord. Or if the Lord had said that, I will take the stony heart out of you, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and so that you will obey my statutes. If that stony heart had not been taken away, wash me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. If that experience had not been there, what can we do? The leader will just make them conform outwardly. It's like, you know, sometimes we're told that, you know, this particular child of ours and this particular daughter, when she was here with us, you know, she would, you know, read the Bible, she will dress well, she will do this and do that. Yes, I understand, because of the control of a strong father. In this house, you will not do this. You hear me? I pay the school fees. I give everything that you are thinking. And if you are thinking of traveling there, traveling there, if you are going to make that possible, I am the father here. Obey me. They will obey while they are here. But they do not have the cleansing of the heart. They do not have the salvation of the soul. They do not have the decision, a personal decision, daddy or no daddy, mommy or no mommy, this is where I stand. But if they don't have that, when we send them out and they are now by themselves, an empty bag cannot stand upright. If there's no grace within, if there's no cleansing within, then we're hearing, and then we have to put a supervisor over them as they travel. We'll contact a particular militant person like us. You see, watch over my boy there. And he was good when he was here. And we didn't have any doubt that, oh, we're going to church together, doing everything together. And when that boy gets over there and you see that that militant person is there, standing in for the Father, he bolts away. Why? No experience of salvation within. The stony heart had been there all along. You don't want a leader in the church that only in his lifetime, because he is militant, and because he says, this is my church. And if you're going to be a member in this my church, here is what you do. You don't want a leader like that. You want a leader that shows you Calvary, a leader that shows you redemption, a leader that shows you that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness, a leader that shows the example that he himself has been to Calvary and is enjoying the grace and the goodness of God, and he kind of inspires you that you want to also enjoy that same grace when such a leader is teaching us and leading us and pointing us to Calvary, pointing us to Calvary, not by carrying, you know, cudgel or stick or something, not by frowning at us, not by cursing us. I hear that in some churches, you know, the way they make them do what their shepherd, their pastor tells them to do, is that they hang the notice of a curse upon the door of their churches, so to say, and they say, if you leave this church, then they put a curse on them. You know, that one, that's not the way of the Lord. Show them Christ and let them be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But these people, cycles and cycles and cycles of abomination, because the change has not taken place in their heart. Punishment will come, and then the punishment is what caused them pain. It's the pain, the suffering they're crying about. They were not crying, they were not sorry because they sinned. They were crying, they were sorry because they suffered. And those who are like that, they never get converted. I'm sick, so, okay, this is because of what I've done. I feel the pain. My farm is not yielding, producing fruit, and I'm poor. And so because of that pains me. I do not have the supply I ought to have. It's not the sin that pains them. It is the consequence of the sin. There's no genuine relationship with God in that. That's why they went into those cycles of stubborn misdeed. Look at number three. Number three, we're looking at the certainty of great, strong misery. There's a great day coming, a great day coming, when the saints and the sinner shall be parted into two. Are you ready for that day? There is a such day coming, a such day coming, when the sinner shall hear, depart, I never knew you. Are you ready for that day? People don't think of the future. They think only of the immediate time, only of what we suffer now. They think only of the misery that they have now. But the question is, all those people that practice the abominations in the land of Israel at that time, and they died in that condition before a judge came up, where are they spending eternity now? And that's the important thing. That's the important thing. If a good leader preaching the word of God, if a good leader leading us to Calvary, if he happens to be in our midst and is leading us, and people are being saved and they are being sanctified and their Adamic nature is being taken away, wonderful. If that leader dies, if that leader quits the stage, another leader would come, and the leader may not be exactly like the previous leader, like Joshua, but he might not be physically strong, like, you know, some other people, but if he just leads them to Calvary, and he makes them to think of eternity, that whatever you do at any time, remember, there's a great day coming. A great day coming when the Lord will bring everything we've done, will bring it to record. Once we remember that, I don't need a shepherd to be running after me. I don't need a pastor to be running after me. I don't need church members. You know, some pastors, they don't do this. They look here, they look there, they say there's a member of their church nearby. If I do that, he'll see me. What if there's no member of the church that will see you? But you remember, a great day is coming. That's the important thing. And you know that if you live in sin and you die in sin, there'll be a sad day coming for you when the Almighty will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And when you depart to eternal suffering. Once you remember that, that's the important thing. But you know, the people that do not remember, that only the mystery of today, the mystery of the present time, that's the only thing that bothers them. That's not enough. Look beyond the present time and know that God watches everything you do. He hears every conversation. He sees every action. And he knows the motive. He knows the reason behind every action. We're looking at Joshua chapter 24, verse 20. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 20, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. It's not about me, Joshua, being here, or me, Joshua, living. It's not about a good militant successor who will carry the whip and, you know, he has the sharp eyes of an eagle. Not that. It is you that you say, I'm following the Lord. I'm not following the Lord because of Joshua. I'm not following the Lord because of the leaders that outlived him. I'm following the Lord because I know what he's done for me. And I know he sent Jesus Christ to die for me. That's why I am following the Lord. And if anyone will have another motive, and if he forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. All they needed was to keep that word in their heart. The leader that comes after may not be as fervent and may not be as thorough, but they keep this verse in their heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's not the frowning of our present leader. It's not the courage of our present leader. It's not the fervency and the fiery move of our present leader. It's the word that I hide in my heart that will help me not to sin against the Lord. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. That's all I need to understand. That, you know, my neighbors may not be with me. My members may not be with me where I go. Can they go with me everywhere? And the people that are kind of discipling us may not be with us every time, but we have salvation. But we have the firm decision that we are following after the Lord. And we have the Spirit of God inside us that when the mind is thinking of something that is not proper, the Spirit of God will say, look, temptation is in your way. And temptation, if you submit, is going to be the consequence, because they that sin against me, him will I blot out his name out of my book, which I have written. Once I have that in my heart, there may not be somebody looking over my shoulders, but I know that if you sin willfully, after that ye have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And then he tells us in verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour and consume the adversaries. Look at verse 29. In verse 29, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and he has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy sin, and has done despite of the Spirit of grace. All we need to remember is that my life was so precious to him that he gave the blood of his only begotten Son for me. And that blood saved me. And that blood cleansed me. And that blood sanctified me. And I want to honor that one who died for me. That's what keeps us in the faith. That's what keeps us in the hollow of his hand. And then when we remember verse 31, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we look ahead and we know that the judgment day is coming. That's what keeps us. It's between us and the Almighty God. Not a strong leader. And a strong leader himself, he needs to watch over himself. And there are people that watch over other people. They don't watch over themselves. And, you know, they pounce on other people. And sometimes the supervision becomes oppression. I want him to stand straight. I want him to be steadfast. I want him to go the right direction. And then I become an oppressor. I become a policeman. I become somebody that is, you know, right now. And the people, sometimes they even fear coming to church because our militant leader doesn't take nonsense anytime. Even if you make a mistake, he won't, you know, spare you. We're even afraid coming to church now when our leadership gets to that point. They fear us. They dare not do anything unseemly while I am here. You cannot do that. Yes, they will not do that, but their heart is not, you know, after they want to do it. They desire to do it. They're not sanctified. They're not purified. And they want to do that. And they just bottle it in. They're not acceptable to God in that condition. And after you leave, after you are transferred to another place, or after you die, then they say, they might cry in the open. But, you know, in their heart, they say, the militant fellow has gone. Now I'm at liberty to do whatever I want to do. Don't raise up people like that. They don't love the Lord. They only fear you. I pray the word of God will mean so much to us that whether pastor so-and-so, leader so-and-so, commander so-and-so is there or not, I will serve the Lord. Say it aloud, I will serve. The Lord be with you in Jesus' name. We come to point number two now. Point number two is the mystery of strong, complacent, conquered, invincibles. I would have thought that a person like Samson, invincible, unconquerable. I would have thought a person like Solomon, invincible, unconquerable. A person like Saul, invincible, unconquerable. But, you know, they were complacent. They were like the children of Israel, because a drop of water is like the mighty ocean. All the chemical composition you see in that H2O, in that little drop of water, is the same you see in the whole nation. So you have the children of Israel. They were strong, and yet they were conquered because they were complacent. The same thing you find in the individual. Look at Judges again, chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out." We're looking at three things here. Number one, we're looking at the overindulgent mystery of conceit in Samson. Number two, we're looking at the outlandish mystery of corruption on Solomon. Number three, we're looking at the overthrowing mystery of condemnation for Saul. The point here is, normally, naturally, all things being equal, Saul, Solomon, Samson were thought invincible, unconquerable, but complacency, no concern for spiritual things. It was a mystery that any of them, any of those invincible, unconquerable people were so easily conquered. Look at number one. Number one is the overindulgent mystery of concern in Samson. Do I need to tell you a story again? Well, know the story. How? You know, I saw a woman in that, and the parents said, is there no woman here? And he said, "No, get her for me because she pleased me well." That man had power. And when they, you know, bottled him up, tied him up, all those things, he broke them, and nobody could stand him. But Delilah got him. Delilah will not get you. It starts small. It starts with a friendly exchange. "How are you? How am I?" "I'm doing fine." "You're doing fine. You seem to have unconquerable power, don't you?" "Yes, I do." "How did you get such power that everybody is so surprised? You're a mystery." You know, conversation, you know the story. Can I be telling you this? Eventually, we'll come to chapter 16 of Judges, verse 20. "And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at other times.'" So sure, they won't stand when I go out as at other times and I shake myself, I'll show them there is power in here. You know, that's how some people live. Again, what was the problem of Samson? Delilah? Not really. What was the problem of Samson? No leader, no judge over him? Not really. His heart was not circumcised. What was his problem? His own lust had not been taken away. His inordinate desire had not been dealt with. And the stony heart had not been removed. And whatever else a man has, if the inside had not been dealt with, you can pray for hours. You can quote many passages of scriptures for hours. The number one prayer should be this heart, this inner lust, and this inner weakness, and this abominable idol in the heart. Lord, take it away. If that is not taken away, whatever else you do, how much a strong leader you have, you will not be able to stand. As she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He played his game one night beyond the protecting time. He wist not. He didn't know the Lord had departed from him. You know the rest of the story. Number two is the outlandish mystery of corruption on Solomon. Solomon, we would have thought the wisdom of that man, the wisdom, the greatest wisdom we have is to remain in the faith. That's the wisdom we need. The greatest wisdom we have is to see evil. A prudent man foresees evil and he flees, he runs away. That's our greatest wisdom. But the wisdom in administration, the wisdom in judging those two women. This one said, the dead child is yours, the living is mine. And the other one said, the dead is yours, the living is mine. The wisdom to say, okay, hold on, bring a sword, I'll slash the living child into two, give you half. And the one that is the real mother said, no, Solomon, don't do that, give it to her. And Solomon said, by his wisdom, that is the mother. But you know, that's wisdom is solving external problem. But the wisdom to solve your own internal problem, that Christ is demanding your total, entire obedience. And Satan is demanding your total obedience. And you have the wisdom to get Satan behind you and give yourself unreservedly unto Christ. That is the greatest wisdom we can have. But Solomon, yeah, the wisdom to solve problems outside, and the wisdom to write many proverbs for other people, and the wisdom to, you know, organize this, organize that, and, you know, make the builders, you go and then you stay back 1 month, and, you know, all that. Great, great wisdom all on the external. But the wisdom to know, I need circumcision of heart. The way all these things are coming to me, I see that Egyptian woman, there's an attraction. I see that other Canaanitish woman, there's an attraction. The wisdom to say, wait a minute, I cannot go on just you know, overseeing this, administering this. I need this inner heart to be cleansed. That the greatest wisdom you should have had. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. He didn't have wisdom on that side to check the lust. It will not happen to me. It will not happen to me. I'm wise. And since I'm wise, he could get them. Can you imagine a sensible man, a wise man, king of Israel, having 700 wives? And 700 wives, not enough, and 300 concubines. Where is the wisdom? If we cannot obey the word of God, where is the wisdom? The word of God had said, when you become a king in Israel, you'll take the book of the law and you will copy it out and write it out, and then you read it all the days of your life. But he didn't have wisdom to just read about 30 minutes of the scripture every day. He didn't have wisdom to do that and just obey, living one day at a time. He didn't have the wisdom to do that. But wisdom with capital W. But the wisdom did not shield him from the anger of God. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I'm looking at verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're looking at verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon, you knew that? Marrying 10 wives, 100 wives, 1,000 wives, women? No, that's not the conclusion of life. How many people are you going to sleep with a night? How many nights are there in 1 year? To have 700 plus 300, 1,000 altogether. Are you living your life? Is that going to be your full-time engagement? He didn't think of what he was writing now. He says this is the whole duty of man. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Always remember that. Now, the leader may not remind us of that every time, that God shall bring every work to judgment. A militant leader, a strong leader, running after us, policing us. Where did you go? What did you say? What did you touch? Who are you? All that. A leader cannot do that all the time. But your own mind, your own heart can do this for you. That it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. That's what you remember. If you remember that every time, that God will definitely bring every secret thing to judgment, you'll be saved. Leader or no leader, militant person or no militant person, say whether it be good or whether it be evil. We're coming to number three here. Number three here is the overthrowing mystery of condemnation for Saul. And we're looking at, you know, what Saul eventually, you know his story. The Lord sent him out, do this. And he said, because of the fear he had for the people, he didn't do what the Lord sent him to do. And eventually, the Lord warned him by Samuel. And Samuel was a great intercessor. He prayed all the night. Leader, I hope you are praying for me. Yes, we are praying for you, but you must still take the word of God serious by yourself. Until God came to Samuel and said, Samuel, what are you praying about all through the night? That man, he had not made use of the means of grace. the word of God he had access to as a king, he will not read. And the grace to obey the word of God, he'll not pray for. Who are you praying for and you bothering yourself? That man, I've rejected him. And then Samuel came in the morning, and Samuel, and then he greeted Samuel lustily, cheerfully. But Samuel was not that cheerful. He was sorrowful. What have you done? I've obeyed all that the Lord told me to do. How about the bleating of the sheep I am hearing? Oh, I can give you an explanation for that. The people took that so that they can sacrifice to your God. And Samuel said, you think God is interested in that kind of sacrifice? And eventually, as they went on, Saul said, let me tell you, I have sinned because I feared the people. When you fear God, you won't fear the people. If you fear hell, you won't fear the people. If you fear judgment at the end of life, you won't fear the people. And eventually, Samuel left him. And now he was going to the final battle. In that final battle, he sought the Lord, but the Lord will not listen to him. When heaven is sealed up and will not listen to a man, there's a real challenge there. And so he himself now decided he will go for the witch of Endor. He said to his servants, seek me out a witch, and they found somebody in the territory of Endor. And when they approached that woman, the woman was practicing secretly. And the woman said, you want to endanger my life? When Saul became a king, you remember how he wiped out all those people that had familiar spirits and the witches and the wizards. And now, if Saul hears this, she didn't know it was Saul himself asking for a cultic manifestation to help him out. And they promised him, no, there's no danger. And eventually, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Verse 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. We're reading from verse 13. So Saul died. No big deal. Moses died. Joshua died. Caleb died. So Saul died. Everybody dies before the rapture. But the difference is those who die under the anger of God, those who die running after witches and wizards, those who die seeking the way out by consulting this and that, if they die in that condition, they are lost forever. That's the real challenge. And what we need to remember is not whether Samuel is, watching over me, and Samuel is running after me, and Samuel is supervising all that. Well, if it's possible, that's okay. But the final day, Samuel will not be there. You were born into this world all by yourself, and you will leave this world all by yourself. It came to that day when Saul had to leave all by himself. So Saul died for the transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, and inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, son of Jesse. I pray we'll yield to the watchful eyes of the Lord in Jesus' name. Whatever happens, the one who lives on the inside of us will be reminding us every time, he is the great shepherd, he is the great leader, he is the great master. Whether we have, you know, another shepherd, another pastor, another leader running after us or not, that's not the most important thing. After Jesus went to heaven, who was now watching over Peter? The Holy Ghost from the inside, who was giving him the courage, the boldness to withstand the Pharisees, the Spirit that lived within him. John, after all the other apostles had died, and he was now banished to the Isle of Patmos, who was encouraging John, don't give up, don't give up? The Spirit that was in him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We need the Savior to live on the inside, the Spirit of God to live on the inside, and the word of the Scriptures to abide in us. Those are greater, better leaders that will keep us away from evil. The Lord keep you. The Lord watch over you. And the Lord make you submissive unto the Lord and to his word all the days of your life in Jesus' name. We're looking at point number three now. Point number three, we're looking at a ministry through strong, convicting, converting intervention. In Judges chapter 2, reading here from verse 1. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. That's what some people hear and they're wrong. That's what some people hear and they stop living right. I will never break my covenant with you. It's conditional. I've called you, you have responded, you've come to me, and you stay under my banner and under my statutes, under my instruction. As you are steadfast and you continue like that, I will never break my covenant with you. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, and ye shall make no league, no covenant, no agreement with the inhabitants of this land. That's the condition that the covenant will abide. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Why? What have I done to you, Israel? I brought you out of captivity. I took you through the wilderness. I opened up the Red Sea before you. I gave you water out of the rock. I healed you when you were sick. Why have you done this? Look at verse 3. And in verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. When you read up to verse 5, you see when the people heard, they wept. It's all right to weep for your sin, sorrow for sin. Not that you are sorry that God will no more be, you know, giving you bread, butter, everything. You are sorry that you could offend such a loving God, such a great God, such a great, marvelous creator. If you are sorry for that, good. Why did they weep? Well, in that same, in this same chapter, as you read from verse 11, and you read from verse 17, and you read on and on, this same chapter, they came, they left, they came, they left. You know, if we're serving the Lord, we'll not be down, up, up, down. I pray we'll be consistent in Jesus' name. Look at three things here. Number one is the convicting message of the angel for their repentance, to make them repent. Number two is the compelling message of the angel for our renewal. Number three is the comforting message of the angel for our recommitment. Look at number one. Number one is the convicting message of the angel for their repentance. Already we've read chapter 2, we've read up to verse 3. Let's look at verse 4 now. In Judges chapter 2, verse 4. Judges chapter 2, verse 4. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They lifted up their voice and wept. Is to lead us to repentance. Whether the message is coming from the angel, or coming from an apostle, or coming from an ambassador of Christ, and he says, look at your life. We don't despise the message. We look inwards and we say, really, I've not done right. And like Peter went out and he wept, if the message of the word would lead us and drive us on our knees and bring conviction, that's what God wants. But there must be genuine repentance. We're coming to number two here. Number two is the compelling message of the angel for our renewal. In this book of Judges, the angel appeared again. This time he appeared to Gideon, and he told Gideon in Judges chapter 6, reading from verse 11. Judges chapter 6, verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, pertained unto Joash the Abiezer, and his son Gideon threshed the wine press, the wheat by the wine press, and to hide it from the Midianites. They were now suffering under the Midianites. Look at verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. I thought you'll say amen. Thou mighty man of valor. Well, when you read the whole story, it was to encourage him. It was to lift up his heart. It was to lift up his spirit, because he was already down and he was saying, what be all the miracles that we heard of, that were read of, were under oppression, and it appears we don't even know the end to this. And the angel said that he was a mighty man of valor, to encourage him. I pray that the appearance of the Lord, of the angel of the Lord to you, will encourage you in Jesus' name. You know his story. Eventually he destroyed that encouragement, gave him the strength and the power, the grace and the boldness to destroy all the idols of the father and of that tribe. And they said, who has done this? And they said, it's Gideon. The people said, bring him out and let him die. And the father said, why are you defending Baal? If Baal is a god, let Baal take the revenge himself. And eventually, God sent him forth, and he called all those people, thousands of them, that they will come to the battle of the Lord and defeat the Midianites, because strength had come into him. Strength has come to you. The Lord will visit you. And whatever you have been afraid of before, you rise up in the strength of the Lord, and then you wage war against sin. Sin in the community, and you will overcome. We're Christ in you, and you in Christ. The word of God will be effective in your life in Jesus' name. He brought all the 32,000 to the, you know, he told them, if anybody is afraid, you built a house, you've not dedicated it, you've done this. And we're told that 22,000 went back, remaining 10,000. And God said, Gideon, these 10,000 are too many. They'll be proud. They'll say that they won the victory by themselves. Take them to the riverside and let them just tell them drink water. And the people that lick the water like dogs, those are the people that will go. And 9,700 bent down, and they were going to drink water and fill their belly. Only 300 in Gideon's army lapped the water. Well, that's what God said. Well, these 300 are delivered the Midianites into your hand. Your day of victory has now come. Amen. The Lord will deliver every enemy to your hand in Jesus' name. Amen. Victories you have never seen before, you will see. Amen. The conquering you have never experienced before, you will experience in Jesus' name. Amen. But you know, those 300, look at Judges chapter 7, verse 17. In Judges chapter 7, verse 17, here is what Gideon told them, and he said unto them, look on me. You're a leader? Don't be afraid to say, look on me. There is a cliche. A cliche is, you know, something that somebody said, another person said it, another person said it, and they keep on saying it without thinking of when it is appropriate. The cliche is, don't talk about yourself as a leader. Don't talk about your church as a soul winner. Somebody said it, another person picked up, another person picked up. Don't talk about yourself. Think about that. When Moses came to the children of Israel, he spoke about himself, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had met him. And the Lord had sent him. They were not there, but he had to tell them. Moses spoke about himself so that he could lift up the confidence of the people unto the Lord. You have to do that. And you know, Joshua spoke about himself when he came to those people, to these children of Israel. He said what the Lord has spoken to him. And he said, this word of the Lord will not depart from my mouth. Then he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Caleb spoke about himself. Caleb said, Joshua, you are there. These 45 years, the Lord has kept me alive. Because that is testimony. You must give your testimony. I wholly followed the Lord. And Samuel spoke about himself when Samuel said, witness against me. Whose ox have I taken? Whose sheep have I taken? And they said, you have not taken anybody's property. David spoke about himself. He said, Saul, let no man be afraid of these Philistines. Thy servant was watching over the sheep in the field. A lion came, I took him. He spoke about himself. Another time a bear came, and I finished them. And he said, this Philistine will be like one of them. He spoke about himself. And then we're told about Micah. Micah spoke about himself. He says, I am full of the Spirit of God to declare unto Jacob their sin, and to declare to Israel their transgression. And John the Baptist spoke about himself. He said, I am the voice of the Lord crying in the wilderness. You must speak about what the Lord has done in your life. When you are witnessing, when you are bringing other people to the Lord, I was a sinner and the Lord saved me. Paul the apostle spoke about himself. He said, I was an injurious person, but I did that in unbelief, and the Lord has now, you know, won me over. And I'm telling you, this is a good sin and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And John the Beloved spoke about himself. He said, I was on the hills of the Isle of Patmos, and I heard a voice behind me. And I said, look back, I saw him, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You don't speak about yourself if it's for pride. But if it is to say that this is our God, I met him, he met me, this is what he did for me, how will the people know that God is strong? How will the people know that they can commit themselves to the Lord if you never speak about what God has done? Gideon said, look on me and do likewise. Look on me and do likewise. That's what Paul the Apostle said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. The leaders, if they're good leaders, scriptural leaders, they speak about themselves when they have to. And he says, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, and it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Give me a good amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you can say, as I do, so do. And when you are sanctified, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, when your consecration is complete and entire, you can say, you want the people to follow you. In the world, the Absaloms, they talk about themselves, but they want to shut up David, not to talk about himself. And David became, so coward and so conquered, he wasn't speaking about himself anymore. He had done that before Saul, but now Absalom was having the show and the day. If the king will appoint somebody like me, a good person, to deputize for him, and all these cases that are going to him, if it will come to me, then I'll give you good judgment. And the Absaloms that speak about themselves, and then David becomes so afraid he cannot remember what the Lord has done for him. But the woman went to the city, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She spoke about herself and her relationship with the Lord. And when that man had been delivered, and he wanted to follow Jesus, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus said, go back home and tell thy friends what the Lord has done for you. Speak about yourself. And Cornelius, talking to Peter, said, 4 days ago I was fasting and an angel appeared unto me. He was speaking about himself. And he said, I shall send for you to come and tell me the way of life, the way of salvation. Speak about yourself, about your church. Of course, speak about your church. You're not just talking about your church because you are proud. You're saying, the church I go, this is the church I go. And as you give your life to the Lord now, and I'm following up on you, I'd like to take you to that church. Why? Because, it strengthened me, and the message of the word of God has helped me since I gave my life to the Lord and I started going to this church. And so we balance up everything, not for pride, but to give testimony, witness to what the Lord has done. The Lord give you understanding. We're looking at number 3 here. Number 3 is the comforting message of the angel for our recommitment. In the Old Testament, the angel appeared to them. In the New Testament, the angel also appeared so that we can recommit ourselves to the work he has given us to do. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 5, we're reading from verse 19. Acts chapter 5, verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, look at verse 20. In verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The apostles, Peter, John, they had been imprisoned because of the preaching of the word of God. And the angel came and opened the door of the prison. The prison doors in your life opened in Jesus' name. The incarceration, the confinement, everything opened in Jesus' name. The chains that bind you, because those Pharisees and Sadducees, they want you to just be there as if you are bedridden. You will not be bedridden. You will rise up. You will go out, and the power of the Spirit of God will work mightily in your life in Jesus' name. The angel said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Verse 21, it says, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning, and they taught the people. They taught the word. They taught the gospel. The high priest that put them there, they said, go and bring them. Well, we're not where they put us. I said, we're not where they put us. They thought they'll find them in the... bring them out here. We'll judge them. They won't see you to bring you out to them. The power of the Lord will work in your life. The power of the gospel will work in your life. And the Lord sending his messenger from heaven will wake you up. All lethargy gone. Weakness gone. Doubts gone. Unbelief gone. You will do exploits in the name of the Lord. It will start tonight. It will start where you are. Where are you? Rise up and tell the Lord, oh Lord, thank you for your visitation. Thank you for the renewal. Thank you for the power. Thank you for everything that's available for me. The Lord will make you have all grace abounding, that you will do what the Lord has called you to do.